Well, today we have a special service this morning. Every year at this time, we started last year actually, so this is our second time, but we are celebrating with Americans across our land Law Enforcement Appreciation Day. And actually it was January 9th, but we're celebrating that today, and a time when we just thank God for His provision for peace in our lives here on earth. God could come to earth, reveal Himself, everyone would be on their faces before Almighty God, and He could do it that way, but He chooses not to do it that way. He chooses to work His marvelous plan through us in all of our weaknesses and sinfulness and messes that we are. He continues to work His plan, and He has provided a way for us to have peace on earth in our communities, and that is through those who enforce the law. And we're going to be looking at this morning. I'd like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 13, one of the most powerful and direct scriptures we have in this area. And we're going to be talking about something that is not taught in any police academy that I know of. Maybe Bill knows of some, but I don't know of any that talk about this. But law enforcement officers are called in this scripture by God servants of God. They're servants of God. They're not just in a career. Now, we're all called to full-time ministry. How many of us are called to full-time ministry? All of us. We're all called to be influencers of the spheres that we live in. But officers especially are called by God. How does God do that? And what's our attitude to be like toward them? It says here in Romans chapter 13, very important, says verse 1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God." That's a great verse to underline and remember. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now just stop there. We know from the scriptures that there's only one time that we should resist the authorities and go against the laws, and that is if the law should ever tell us not to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and not to honor and worship God. We can't. And in Acts 5:29, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, filled with this Holy Spirit, said, when they said, "Do not talk about Jesus and the resurrection," he says, "In this case, we have to obey God rather than men." That's the only time in Scripture when it has to do with that. Other times, we're to obey the laws of the land, or we incur judgment. "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good." Very important. "But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." See, everyone has a conscience. We have an inner understanding of what's right and wrong, and we are to support what's right. What's right behavior? Even if we're on the wrong side of right behavior, we still are to support right behavior for conscience sake. "For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing." Three times in this passage of Scripture, they're called servants and ministers of God. And this is talking primarily about law enforcement. "They do not bear the sword in vain," which today is the revolver. Back then it was the sword. So you never hear that taught in a police academy, that every one of those officers are chosen by God and appointed by God for His service for our community. And those who honor them honor God. Those who resist them resist God. It's important. And how many know that that's an important attitude to have in our nation at this particular time? There is such a negativity across our land right now that has been promoted by certain groups against law enforcement officers. You know, we can't change the attitude of America, but we can change the attitude of our community here. Amen. We can't change the world, but we can change our world. We can't influence everyone else around the world. We can influence the people in our world here. And that's what's so important, to make sure that law enforcement officers know that they are honored and respected. That is important. And, you know, being a law enforcement officer is a pretty thankless job. Not even the good guys want to see them around sometimes. You know, I mean, we get uneasy when they're around. And we shouldn't be. You know, I was doing a study on the what 10 countries have the lowest crime rate. We're going to talk about a couple of these things in the message. But Japan is one of those countries. Probably the lowest crime rate in Asia, Japan. This article said about the Japanese is Japan is considered one of the safest countries in Asia, with a majority of citizens believing that the police are protecting them effectively from different attacks of the criminal world and doing a very good job of it. There's an attitude toward enforcement in Japan that are very appreciative of the law and of what's going on there. And that's encouraging to them, is working as a team effort. And that's the way it should be in any community. Now, first of all, this verse says in Romans chapter 13 that they are appointed by God. How does God appoint law officers? This is my feeling. I think one of the ways that God determines who's going to be a law officer is through the application process that they go through. I looked up, you can look up on the web, law enforcement application, and they'll give you all kinds of information of what it takes to be an officer. And here's what one of the sites said. It said, unlike most jobs, becoming a law enforcement officer involves far more than completing an application and having an interview. Agencies run their applicants through a comprehensive series of tests and exams, each designed to narrow the field of the applicants and to advance only those that are the most qualified. There's 9 areas that they go through, and different jurisdictions do different things, but this is general. Number one, with an application, they take a written exam, standardized test, just to see where they're at, okay? Most jobs don't require that, but being a law enforcement officer does. Secondly, they go through a video exam when they're shown different scenarios, and then they respond to those scenarios, how they would handle that. Thirdly, they go through an extensive physical fitness test, ability test. Fourth, they do a background investigation. Fifth, drug testing. Sixth, psychological testing to make sure that they are able psychologically that they're fit to handle different scenarios that they're going to be facing. Seventh, many departments use a polygraph to make sure the answers that they're giving are truthful. Eighth, they have to go before an oral board then that examines them, looks over all the information to determine whether or not they're fit for that. And ninth, they go through a medical examination. And after they pass all that, then they're considered for a position. I mean, I believe that God appoints and chooses people through that process because not everyone can go through that. Few people could go through every one of those and pass. And few people want to. You know, there's only 2.5% of people in America that become law officers. 2.5%. Not very many of them. So God appoints them, number one. Number two, it says those who resist them resist what God has appointed. So if we resist them, that's we're going against God, all right? And those of you who know my past, I am absolutely ashamed of my past when I was young, but I was on the other side of the law. I was always doing things that were against the law, drinking and driving. I can't tell you how many times I did that. I've got a big scar here. My beard's starting to cover it, but had 100 stitches in my face and neck and everything because I got drunk one night and hit a semi and went right through the windshield of my car along with my friend, just about killed both of us. You know, I had stolen. I had been arrested for theft, put in jail. I was selling drugs. I didn't like to see officers around. They were a threat to me. I don't care if I saw them in a restaurant, eating, or wherever. I would make myself scarce. It's terrible. And I didn't know I was resisting Almighty God in doing that. And when I became a Christian, Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. The truth hit me like a ton of bricks. Okay? And eventually, about 30 years ago, when I started working as a chaplain with the police department and riding along with officers and seeing what they did, my respect just skyrocketed for these men and women that serve our community. And I was so humbled because I didn't know the truth. And God forgave me and had mercy on me. Wow. Those who resist authority resist what God has given. And they will incur judgment. Incur means to bring it on ourselves, okay? One guy came before a judge, one defendant, and the judge said, I thought I told you I never wanted to see you again in this court. And the guy says, Your Honor, I tried to tell the officer that, but he wouldn't listen to me. Yeah, so try to explain you didn't want to see me again. Those will incur judgment. Bring it on ourselves. Now, if you ever see me wear a tie, which is very seldom, okay, funerals and weddings, my suit is going to last me till Jesus comes, if it still fits me, and I do wear a tie. But all the time, and I have done this for many, many years, that I have one tie pin, and the tie pin's in the shape of a key, and it says Jesus is the key. And I always wear that because there's a story that goes with that tie pin. Years ago, I had met a couple, I think it was through the Aurora Police Department as a chaplain, and I was talking to them. They have marital problems and domestic violence situation, and the guy just wouldn't listen, and he would beat his wife, and she would not turn him in. And so I said, you know what, if you don't turn him in, I'm turning him in, because this has gone too far. So I helped her get him in jail. And so I went down to the jail to visit him, and he was so angry with me, he spitting at me through the glass. And he's spitting at me. I'm going to kill you when I get out of here. Told her, for you putting me in this place. I said, buddy, I didn't put you in there. You put yourself in there because of what you've done. You put yourself in there. See, we incur judgment. We want to blame everybody else. And he was blaming me for all of his problems, okay? Well, obviously, he got out and he didn't kill me because I'm still here today. But they started meeting and we started talking. And, they both gave their lives to the Lord. And God healed their marriage, and they gave me that tie pin as a present. Jesus is the key. See, we have the words of life for people. We have the words of life. But God uses law enforcement. Well, I love going into jails. I have for a lot of years. And whenever I go into jail, I talk to the guys there, and I tell them a little bit about my past because I understand what it is to be in jail. And I tell them, you know what jail is? Jail is God's mercy on your life. He's put the woe on your life. Woe. Stop and think about what you are doing here. It's an opportunity for life change when you do that. See, because law enforcement are servants of God. They're servants of God, and God is trying to give a message to people. Every ticket we get, most people's encounters with law enforcement are through traffic violations. My first one was not a traffic violation. It was a BB gun fight when I was in the eighth grade. We didn't have paintballs back then, so we were having a BB gun fight, and I'm hiding behind a tree, and we're shooting at each other, and I hear what sounds like BBs bouncing off a tin can behind me, and I thought, what's that? And I turn around, and this officer had turned off his car and rolled it behind me, and the BBs were bouncing off of his car that were missing me. So he tells me and my friends, come here. Takes us down to the police station, confiscates our BB guns. Our parents had to come down and get us. And, that was my first encounter with police officers. But normally it's with traffic violations. And we say here all the time, if you've been here very long, whenever you get stopped by an officer, always, always, always thank them for doing a good job. Thank them. They need that. Because that's what they're doing, enforcing the law. And if we have a taillight out or a headlight out or we're speeding or we roll through a stop sign, he's there to protect our community. And it's just a reminder to watch our driving, right? Those of you who know me know that when they were doing the tunnels down at Idaho Springs, I drove through the place there and the speed limit was 35 and I wasn't paying attention and I went 50 over 50 and got a $237 ticket. Double fines. And I thank that officer for being a heads up. And he wanted me to turn it in. He said, no, you can get your points down. I said, I'm not. I was guilty as ever. I was laughing at what my wife said. I wasn't paying attention. Thank you. And be protected. And thanked him for that. Yeah. Romans 13:3. For rulers are not a terror to good behavior, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one in authority? Then do what's good and you will receive his approval. We respect the law in order to have peace in our community. And, in our community, there's crime up here. But, we are a real safe community up here. And even though there's a lot of crime that goes on, there's heroin trafficking up here. There are meth labs up here. There's a lot of domestic violence up here. There's a lot of alcoholism up here, fights. We got a lot going on up here. But it doesn't touch most of this community because our law enforcement do such an excellent job at handling this. For us, okay? We don't even know what goes on in this county, most of it. And something else that we need to pray for our nation, is that in our judicial system, in an attempt to be fair to people, we have extended sentences to where when people are convicted of a crime, it takes years and years and years and years for the sentencing to come. And it's a violation of God's word. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of men is fully set to do evil." When there is not swift justice, people will give themselves to evil because they know nothing's really going to happen that bad. I'll get out. You know, I'll get through this pretty easily. But when it's carried out quickly, that ensures people will not be bent to do evil. Back in the early 1950s, my dad had a friend, and him and his wife went to Spain for a vacation. When they were there, they left this hotel and got in a cab, and the wife stopped the cab, and she runs back into the hotel, and the guy at the hotel says, ma'am, what are you doing? What are you doing? She goes, I left my purse in there. He said, it's okay. No one's going to touch your purse. She says, yeah, but it's out in the open. He goes, no one's going to touch your purse. It will be right where you leave it when you get back. He says, because in our city, when you steal and you get caught stealing, you automatically get your hand cut off. That is the law of our land right here. He says, do you see too many people with one hand here? He says, no one's going to touch your purse. There is no theft in this city because it's carried out quickly. Now, that seems harsh. Seems harsh. But when the laws are firm and the sentence is swift, crime rate goes way down. Okay? That's why we have to pray law and order is going to be upheld and strengthened in our land. And pray for President-elect Trump, because pray that he follows through and listens to godly counsel, because our law enforcement is going to be strengthened, our military is going to be strengthened, and that's what provides peace in any community, right? It's a gift of God. They're servants of God for us. And they do not bear the weapon in vain. That in vain means ineffectual or showy. No, they're there. Sometimes they have to shoot in order to protect themselves and to protect others. They don't want to do that. I don't know of an officer that ever wants to do that. They'll do everything they can to avoid that, but sometimes that's necessary because there are very evil people out there. And there are some bad cops. There are some. I would say 99% of them are outstanding, okay? But you have some that are not. And we need to pray that God will raise up good officers, men and women. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And lastly, it says in Romans 13, that for because of this, you also pay taxes for authorities or ministers of God attending to this very thing. And my prayer is that their salaries would be increased. And most of you know this about me. I hate it when I see law enforcement officers up here have to live in low-income housing, barely scraping by on a $20,000, $25,000 salary up here and laying their lives on the line every day for us. They ought to be double and triple in their salaries. And that's how I feel about that. You know, the countries that have low crime rates, they run about 300 officers per 100,000 people. Because there's a strong presence of officers there. In America, we're about half that. Half that in America. So we need to increase that. It's a way of God to protect our counties, to protect our cities, okay? Because sin, says in 1 John chapter 3, sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So the sin nature doesn't want laws. So the sin nature doesn't like those who enforce laws because we don't want any laws. Now, we like laws for other people, you know. Have you ever had somebody cut you off or speed by and you think, oh, I wish an officer was around, you know. We like laws for other people, but when we're in a hurry, we don't like laws. We're lawless by nature. That's why we need enforcement. Praise God for the ones that do that, the men and women. We thank God for that. We honor them every year at this time. Next service, we're going to have a number of officers here in full uniform, and we're going to be praying for them. And we're going to pray for officers today, too, in the closing. But I'm asking chief of police, now retired chief of police, Bill Housley, to come up. He's going to share with us some things today. Come on up, Bill. Our brother in Christ, over 45 years in law enforcement. And I mean, you could be here all day telling stories.
Thanks.
Okay, you just share what's on your heart.
Thanks, I'll do that.
Probably could spend the next all afternoon or all day telling more stories. It would be pretty entertaining, but I can't help it. I may have told this one last year, but it just came to mind again. It's just humorous, because there is a lot of humor in this job as well as a lot of sobering situations. But again, it's a privilege. I think up here we have a very dedicated and highly skilled group of officers, and I am now retired as of the first of the year, so I have to talk in past tense now for the most part. But as most of you know, after I did just retire after 45 and a half years, all that means I'm an old guy. That's all it really means. I serve with the Madison Police Department in Wisconsin. That's a department about 450 officers there, but in the ranks of police officer, sergeant, lieutenant, captain there. And then I was privileged to start the Granby Police Department out here, you know, after the bulldozing, which many of you are up here realize what that was about. Mm-hmm. And was privileged to be the chief here for 11 and a half years. And I finally figured out that I was actually getting old, and so I retired. This job is very demanding and very stressful. It is. And I try to talk mainly on behalf of the other officers here because I'm no longer an officer. Although I'm wearing a shirt from a narcotics and multi-agency narcotics and gang task force that I used to run in the Midwest. And so I'm not wearing a regular uniform because I'm no longer a police officer. But we as officers, you know, see people often, you know, at the time of their worst behavior. And that's hard on us. It's hard on them too, but it's really hard on us. We see them when they're most grieved. You know, we see them when they're in shock. We see them when they've been most violated, or when the unimaginable thing just happened, or when the person has made the poorest choice of their life. Then we see them. I believe that those of us who have served in this profession have indeed been called to this profession by God. I don't think there's any doubt about that. I personally was planning for a completely different career, one that would have been much more lucrative than the one I ended up in. But I felt just an undeniable and very tangible pull to the field of policing. And there's some things that led up to that, which I won't take the time to get into. But it was very clear to me that I was being called to go into policing. And I didn't really want to do that, but I obeyed and did it anyway. And so here I am. You know, it is sobering to realize, at least it's sobering to me, and it ought to be sobering to all of us who are in policing, to realize that we are, in fact, instituted by God to perform this job. As we heard in Romans 13:1, for there is no authority except for God. So I don't have any authority. I didn't have any authority for the 45 and a half years. God had the authority, but he entrusted me with some of his authority. And that's a sobering realization. And it continues on that those that exist have been instituted by God. And all of us need to understand that that's why we're here. We're not here because we're some kind of a big shot or a tough guy or whatever people may think. We're here because God said, I want you to perform this for me. That means that we are directly accountable to God for the manner in which we conduct ourselves in the field of policing. Again, very sobering. We need to understand that as officers, the responsibilities of our function in society that we've been entrusted with. I believe, although the Bible doesn't specifically say this, but I strongly believe, that we will answer for how we conducted ourselves within the parameters of the authorities that God has entrusted to us. That we will answer for how we did that. I don't know how anyone can perform this job. I know I could not have done it without a foundational faith in Christ. Just couldn't do it. I don't know how anyone can do that. There are so many situations that we encounter where we realize going in that we may not return. Being able to turn those fears and apprehensions over to the Lord allows us to act knowing that He has our back and He has our front. And that is powerful to know that I can go into this. He's got control over what's going to happen. I don't have any control. What's going to happen is going to happen. I strongly believe that the Lord protects His officers and often saves their life in situations there where that naturally would not happen. Most officers can relate to experiences where they could have been and probably should have been killed. And I'm not going to go into the experience that I personally have had, but there are so many. One, and I know at Second Service, Glenn Traynor will be here. Many of you probably don't know, Glenn was stabbed in the neck years ago and probably could have and should have died from that, but he didn't. And he was able to neutralize that situation, that's cop terminology, but came out of that alive. Obviously, before my time was the whole bulldozing of Granby, and Glenn was in charge of that situation and took on that armed bulldozer and ultimately brought that situation under control. There are other local officers that I haven't got permission from them to use their names, so I'm not going to do that, but there are other incidents up here of officers who I know that had very near-death experiences also. But officers who I knew personally and worked with, these are some of the incidences that I have seen over my career. One of my academy mates, Michael Susie, he was sniped. You know, we wear these clip-on ties. We don't wear a tie around our neck because they can be used as a weapon. But we wear the clip-on ties. But the bullet actually hit the knot on the tie and blew it off his neck. He wasn't even scratched. Patrice Norland, another officer I worked with, she was run over by a vehicle. But she lived. Doug Gavinsky, another Madison officer, was shot through the chest with the bullet hitting the edge of his aorta, reducing the wall of the aorta by 50%. But he survived. Andy Garcia was shot 5 times. The last 3 while he's laying on the ground at point-blank range. He survived. Bruce Becker was shot with a shotgun. Full into the chest and face, he lived. Detective Don Skiro, he was shot point-blank range in the chest. He happened to have his badge case, which is like this, in his pocket. The bullet hit his badge case. The badge stopped the bullet. He wasn't really even hurt. Detective Marlene Shroud was shot at point-blank range, but they missed from about 6 feet away, missed her. Phil Yonke was shot at several rounds as he got out of his squad car in the parking lot of a gas station to go in and get a Coke. They missed him. And Ted Balestrieri, John Helford, George Kroll were all shot in the same incident I was there too, but I wasn't shot. But all survived. I can attest that one of the most beautiful sounds is that sound that a bullet makes rushing through the air. Because when you hear the sound, you know they missed. But that's real. Ask any cop what a bullet sounds like going through the air. I say, that's a gorgeous sound. But anyway, these incidents are just some examples. These don't talk about, you know, the knife attacks that happen even more frequently than gun attacks. You know, the attacks with objects, attacks with fists, feet. You know, it's really amazing that any of us make it to retirement. I made it to retirement somehow. But it's only by the grace of God that that happens. And I really do believe that. For one person to have known all these individual incidences and known the people involved, it's only through divine intervention that no one died out of any of those incidents. Those are just examples of why I say God has our back when we're out doing this job. It's a challenging time for police right now. What's really happening? You know, it's difficult. And I'm retiring because I'm old, not because of what's happening, but I'm getting out at a unique time. But there have been a small number of bad incidents around the country, some bad shootings. There have been a couple. But most of them that we hear on the news were not bad shootings. When you understand the circumstances, what really happened, those where the police are being characterized as murdering people, nothing could be further from the truth. Those situations were very necessary and appropriately handled. Unfortunately, our news does not cover the actual facts of the situation. Isaiah 5:20, that's what I was trying to find earlier. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's where we're at today. Our society, to a large extent, is calling good evil and evil good. And that's really what's happening in these incidences. Policing is something, this is my personal thing, which I say often publicly, but policing is something that must be done with the community, not to a community. And that is a critical philosophical perspective, I think, for proper policing. And that's some of what is happening today. When the police only go into a community or into a neighborhood to deal with violent incidences or to secure crime scenes and go in and pull a person out and then leave, then the policing is being done to the community. When the police outside of the criminal activity are in the community regularly, on foot, talking to people, getting to know people, letting people, getting the community, allowing the people to know them as individuals and human beings, then they're policing with the community. And that's what has to happen. And that's one of the big mistakes, I think, today that policing is making, is there's not enough interaction with the community. The riots and demonstrations that we have been seeing on TV, they're really not an indictment of the specific incident that is reported. It's really an indictment on the lack of trust and relationship between the police and the community. That's what those riots are really about. The incident is a catalyst for the disruption and the community upheaval that's happening, but it's not the real focus. The real focus is the lack of trust and relationship. And that's what the police have to understand to get into communities and develop that trust and relationship. An investment of a little bit of time pays huge dividends with the community. And just some examples is, and I think because there have been an article too in the paper, which, you know, I didn't try, it just happened. But I tried to spend a lot of time out at the schools with the kids, you know, particularly in the morning. And just those few minutes of communicating with kids, allowing those who need a hug to have a hug, and encouraging them, greeting them, and giving them a high five. Just that little stuff, those few minutes, makes such a significant difference in a kid's life. And it's sobering to think that just those few minutes of time and contact, that someone who does that can become a very critical male role model in that kid's life just on those few minutes. And it's very real. And it's pretty sobering. When these kids grow up, no one is ever going to be able to convince them that cops are bad people. They're not. And if we understood that and had those types of relationships across the country between police and community, and particularly police and the kids, as the generations grew, there would be tremendous respect between the police and the community. And I wish we would all understand that. But it's something that I've always believed in strongly all the years I was in Madison and all the years here too. This job is also not an excuse to compromise biblical principle. And it is a difficult job. And I see many officers who allow this job to drag them down and to drag their personal life down because of all, you know, all the things they see, the stress, and they deal with it in inappropriate ways. But it's not an excuse. One of the things that every officer that I ever hire and have hired over the years, I always sit down with them individually. And I tell them specifically, I said, I just want to share a little bit about myself. And I tell them, these are the priorities of life as I see it. And those priorities are this. Number one, it's God. Number two, it's your family. And number three, it's this job. So this job is really important. But this job is number three. It's not number one. So when this job starts getting in the way of relationship with God and the relationship with your family, you let me know, and we're going to work some things out to get your priorities straight again. Those are the principles I believe in. I might, I know the war stories are the fun stuff, and so I can tell a couple more if you want. But I used to, many of you know, I worked under in deep undercover role for about 2 years, way back when, and a pretty interesting type of experience. I could tell a million stories there, but I'll just tell one that I think is kind of humorous. I was associated with a cocaine ring that was bringing cocaine from Bogota, Colombia up to the United States, and it was actually through Madison, Wisconsin, is where it was coming directly into. And came a time, it was a fairly large ring, and it came time that that ring had to be taken down because things were occurring where it just couldn't be allowed to go anymore. And so I had to testify, and I testified in federal court on what I knew about this enterprise and how it worked and who was involved and so forth. And there were a lot of people in attendance and taking pictures and things like that, and U.S. Marshals were pulling film out of cameras and stuff like that so they wouldn't have my picture. So that trial ended, so I was guarded a little bit after that since I had testified and there were people who had seen me and to know who I really was. I didn't do a whole lot of work in the Madison area anymore, but I did do work outside in other areas, and I went to the city of Sun Prairie. They were requesting some help with a drug ring they had out there and seeing if I could crack into that and buy some drugs from the main guy. And so I went out there and made contact, and it was kind of funny. There was another agent driving the car that I was in because they didn't let me go out alone anymore after that testimony. And so he was driving, but I'm sitting in the back seat on the right side. The drug dealer is sitting on the left side. And he's starting to tell me, he said, "You know, you really got to be careful these days." He says, "I was in federal court a few weeks ago watching a trial and watching this narcotics agent testify." And he said, "One of the freakiest guys you'd ever want to see, but he was a cop. You would never believe it." And he starts describing me to me that we got to be careful, you know. And I'm thinking, you are a genius. They don't call it dope for nothing, I'll tell you. But the long story short is, yes, I bought dope from him, and yes, he was arrested. And afterwards, he tried to say, "I knew it all the time." I said, "Sure you did. That's why you sold me the dope." One more quickie. You see some really bizarre things. And again, I think this is a classic example of when our time is up, it's up. And when it's not up, it's not up. And regardless what someone else tries to interfere with God's plan, it's not going to happen if it's not God's time. I was the officer in charge in Madison for a period of my career, which means you sit in the station and run everything that's going on in the city. But anyway, this individual came to the front counter of the police department, and his forehead's ripped open, and he's bleeding. He's got blood all the way down him. So they're yelling for, "Oh, I see," and I run out there and said, "What happened?" He said, "I was shot." And so I'm thinking, "Wow, lucky you, he was shot." And he said, "No, I was shot." And he turns around and points here. "Here's an entrance wound here. Here's an exit wound here." And he's standing there talking. I wanted to say, "I think you should be laying down about now." I mean, I didn't, obviously. But what had happened is he was shot in the back of the head, but that bullet had entered and ricocheted off his skull and traveled under his skin all the way around the front and exited out the front. It was not God's time for him to leave this earth. We got him help, but I told him, "The Lord has plans for you. You better realize that because he saved you." But anyway, I won't tell any more war stories. My time's up, but thank you, and thanks for the recognition Sunday.
Bless you, man. Amen. Amen. We can be seated. We're going to spend just a couple minutes right now in prayer. Most of us know a law enforcement officer or someone who knows one up in our community. But let's just spend a couple moments here. The worship team's going to come. They're going to lead us in a final song. But just to pray. Pray for these officers. Pray for protection. Thank God for them. Pray for their families. Pray for their wives. We're going to be doing this next service, but let's hold them up. And really thank God for his mercy on all of us. Okay. Bill brought out some great things. All of us have a time to die. We're not going to die any one moment before God calls us to. But they lay their lives on the line every day. Let's bow for prayer and just hold them up for a few minutes today. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You said, call upon me and I will answer you. You said, ask and you will receive. You said, pray for those in authority that we might live peaceable lives. You've given us all these great directives, Lord. Thank you for your mercy upon us. Father, we pray for the law enforcement officers. We pray that their jobs would not take them down. If they would be changed, they would be changed for the better. But there would be an understanding that your hand is upon their life. You've equipped them. You're protecting them. We pray that you'd give them insight, discernment in every situation they're in, beyond their experience or education. Give them that ability to pacify situations and yet protect. Protect their families. Comfort their wives. Every time they go out on patrol, Lord, pray that the wife would find her rest in you. We pray, Lord, that the wrongdoers would be caught up here in Greene County. Miraculously. Criminals who think they can just shoot through a country road and through a county to get away, they'd be caught up here and brought to justice. And we pray for our land, oh God, that the judicial system would be changed and that sentences would be carried out speedily. That our nation, our communities, our towns would be safe. You said, pray for the city that you're in, for as it prospers, you prosper. And we pray that for this place. You said, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We can pray for peace. We do pray for your peace there also, Lord. They're in the constant, imminent fear of attack. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace in Grand County, too. Lord, forgive us for having bad attitudes towards authorities that you've established. Change our hearts. Thank you for your love and your forgiveness in our lives. And help us to understand as Christians that we have the words of life and hope to reach out to a hopeless, hurting generation. Thank you, oh God. We give you praise for these things today, Lord. We just want you to be honored in our lives and pleased with us, for we make it our goal to please you. So we thank you for these things today, for hearing our prayers and for the great community that you've called us to live in here, this great harvest field, and we are indeed co-laborers in it. So we thank you for these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.